This morning's sermon is part of a series I've been preaching in Willoughby this past summer on Romans 3, and I kind of got hung up in Romans 3, verse 25, also at the request of the congregation to focus in on a few more elements. And so the text for this morning's sermon, which works quite well as a one-off, is actually Leviticus 16 through the lens of Romans 3, verse 25a. I'll explain in the sermon how that works. So let's read together Leviticus 16 and then Romans 3, verse 25a. And at some point in the sermon, we'll also be turning to Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10. Leviticus 16, we read the word of the Lord as follows. And the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and 2 handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. And then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. And then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments, and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute for you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves, and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you, for on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you. You shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who was anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. And then Romans 3 verse 25. Page 941. At least assuming you have the same pew Bible I have. Romans 3 verse 25. Actually, beginning with the last words of verse 24, Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And what you need to realize is that the word translated propitiation is, in Leviticus 16, the word mercy seat. So, whom God put forward as a mercy seat. In response to the sermon, we'll sing again from Hebrews, and that with hymn 38. Dear children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, and guests, one thing to remember when reading Scripture is this line: the message is often in the middle. The message is often in the middle. That's a feature of Hebrew literature, especially of its poetry, but it's not limited to poetry. The message is in the middle. That's called chiasm, after the Greek letter chi, which looks like an X. And generally it means that whatever comes before the middle is paralleled by something that's after the middle. Now, Leviticus is the third book of the five books of Moses. Boys and girls, just think here. If you've got five things and you put them in order, the middle is number three. And so the middle book of the Torah is Leviticus. And the theme of Leviticus is, "Be holy, for I am holy." That's a phrase that's repeated over and over again. Leviticus is the book about how to be holy in God's presence, how to be clean and pure. It describes all those laws to ensure that the people of God are clean, or that they become clean. And in the middle of Leviticus, we have Leviticus 16, the regulations for the Day of Atonement. More than any other ritual found in Leviticus, the Day of Atonement dealt with the removal of sin from God's people, so that they might be pure before Him, serve Him, and worship Him. Still, the Day of Atonement wasn't perfect. Even the Israelites were aware of this. When confessing his sin, David, King David, noted that sacrifices do not remove sins. The Day of Atonement, they knew, was but a shadow of the real way in which God would deal with the problem of sin. That was a very sharp image, but it still wasn't the real thing. The real work would be done by Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh, whom God put forward as the propitiation by His blood. And you have to realize that that term translated propitiation in the ESV, it's translated atoning sacrifice in the NIV, translates a Greek word which in the oldest Greek translation of the Old Testament translates the word mercy seat. Romans 3 verse 25a is telling us that Jesus the Christ is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. And so this morning we want to see what that Day of Atonement was all about and how it pointed forward to the work of Jesus Christ and how He is indeed the fulfillment of atonement. So we summarize the good news being proclaimed with this theme: salvation is only through the atonement by Christ. We'll first look at Leviticus 16 to understand what it was all about, that Day of Atonement. And then we'll look at lines that can be drawn to Jesus Christ. The Day of Atonement is known in Hebrew as Yom Kippur. Yom, that's the word for day. And Kippur, that's from the verb kapar, which means to cover. The word is used by Noah, or for Noah, waterproofing the ark by smearing pitch over it. So kapar means to cover something so that it's functional and good. For a modern image, you can think of paint. So Yom Kippur translates as the day of the covering. Now in English, the word kapar is generally translated with atone. You may know there's an interesting history here. When John Wycliffe was translating the Hebrew Bible into English, this is still before the Great Reformation, he couldn't think of a good English word to translate that word kapar, because he felt that cover didn't quite catch what that covering actually accomplishes. And so Wycliffe made up a new word by joining two English words together, the words at and one. If you write at one as one word, you get atone. And Wycliffe did this because he wanted to convey the thought that the covering would join God and humanity together in a new harmony. And so Yom Kippur, which literally means Day of Covering, is known to us as Day of Atonement, or the Day of At-One-ment. And then finally, it should be noted that the lid on the ark, the cover on the box, we know it as the mercy seat, is called in Hebrew the kaporet. That's from the same word, kapar, which indeed does mean that when Paul calls Christ the mercy seat in Romans 3 and speaks of Christ's blood, he evokes thoughts not just related to the furniture in the temple, but he's thinking especially of that one special day on which God dealt with the sins of His people, the Day of Atonement. That was the day on which God justified His people Israel. So Yom Kippur is the Day of Covering. It was the day on which the ark's cover was smeared with the blood unto atonement. Now the Day of Atonement was an annual event once a year commanded by God with the purpose of removing all sin from His people. And that removal of sin had three aspects to it. First of all, the person who made the removal happen had to remove the sin from himself and from anyone involved in the removal of sin. So step one was dealing with the sin of the mediators, the sins of the priests. Next, sin had to be removed from God's people. And finally, sin had to be removed from the sanctuary. So the Day of Atonement was about cleansing the facilitators of worship from sin, the worshippers themselves from sin, and the place and instruments of worship from sin. And that annual day was a very special day. It's described in Leviticus 16 as a Sabbath of solemn rest, a Sabbath of Sabbathness. As it was on a fixed day of a fixed month, the Day of Atonement could of course be on any day of the week. Just like our Christmas can be on any day of the week. It doesn't have to be on a Sunday. And yet, this was the most holy Sabbath of the year. This was a Sabbath of Sabbathness. A day of rest that would often then fall on a weekday. Note also that the Day of Atonement falls in the seventh month of the year, i.e., the Sabbath month. And the feast began on the 10th day of the month, which is the same day in the month as the day on which the Passover lamb had to be chosen in the first month of the year. So the Day of Atonement came exactly a week of months after the preparation day for Passover. Now the day was not just a day of rest. It was a most solemn day. The Israelites were commanded to fast, to afflict themselves. And it was actually the only feast day on which the Israelites had to fast. Indeed, besides the name Yom Kippur, this annual event was known to Israelites as simply the fast. So it was a most solemn event, in some ways comparable to what Good Friday might be to Christians, or Remembrance Day to Canadian society. And on that most special day, all the religious rites were performed by the high priest, even the ones that normally would be performed by an ordinary priest. Everything on this day had to point to the greatest, to the most supreme, to the extreme, to the superlative. And on that Day of Atonement, the high priest would dress down. Yeah, he didn't dress up. He dressed down. He would lay aside his colorful clothes into which precious stones were set, and he would dress simply in white linen. Four bits of clothing, underwear, an overgarment, a belt, a turban. All of white to symbolize holiness. All of linen, not wool. For wool makes you sweat. Linen doesn't. And sweat, being sticky and smelly, points to uncleanness. And before he put on those white linen clothes, the high priest had to take a bath. And normally, a priest would just wash his hands and wash his feet. But on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to wash his whole body. Everything had to be as clean and as pure as possible, and everything was done to stay as clean and pure as possible. On that day, there were five sacrificial animals involved in the activity. Five animals for the four sacrifices that had to be made. Two burnt offerings and two sin offerings. A bull and a ram were offered for the priesthood, two goats and a ram for the people. And the bull and the goats together, they formed the sacrifice for the sanctuary. Now those two goats, they formed a single burnt offering sacrifice, but they were distinguished. One goat was for the Lord, for Yahweh. That was the goat that was killed. And the other goat was for Azazel. That's the goat that was sent into the wilderness. And we'll get back to that goat in a moment. First, we just want to review the course of events in simple terms. It centered around the high priest going into the most holy place where the ark was, and he did so 3 times. The first time, he would go in with a censer. A censer, boys and girls, it's a bit like a dustpan made of metal, in which you can carry something that's really hot without burning yourself. So he went with a censer, and he went with incense. And once in the most holy place, in front of the ark, he would put the censer down and put the incense on top of the hot coals that were burning in it. And this would produce a thick cloud of sweet-smelling smoke. The point here was twofold. And the cloud would prevent the sinful high priest from seeing holy God enthroned above the ark. It would also prevent holy God from seeing the sinful priest. In the second sense, the cloud of sweet-smelling incense was symbolic for the prayer of intercession, a prayer that sought God's mercy and grace, a pleasing aroma before the Lord. By the way, that's where our votum at the beginning of a worship service comes from. Grace and peace. And next, the high priest would go outside. He would kill the bull. He would take some of its blood. He would go back to the ark. And he would sprinkle the blood once against the front of the mercy seat, that cover or lid on the ark, and then 7 times on the ground in front of the mercy seat. By the way, the tabernacle had no floor, so that was just desert sand. That first time was the payment for the sin of the priesthood. And then again, the high priest would go outside, kill the goat for Yahweh, take some of its blood, go back to the ark, and again sprinkle the blood once against the mercy seat, and 7 times on the ground in front of it. That was payment for the sins of the people. This meant there was a pathway of blood to holy God. And there was blood on the mercy seat to cover the people. And thus the covenant between God and God's people was reconfirmed with blood as the symbol of life. And then finally, the high priest would take some of the blood of both the bull and the goats, and he would go throughout the whole tabernacle or temple complex to purify the sanctuary with blood. Just as Noah smeared pitch on the ark to waterproof it, so the high priest smeared, or rather symbolically sprinkled, blood on everything to cover the unholiness of all worship items that had come to them because they had been used by sinful people. And that's how the sins were covered in God's sight. But you can cover the sins, but the sins are still there. Those sins not only had to be covered, they had to be removed. And that's where that other goat plays a role, the goat for Azazel. Now, Leviticus 16 is the only biblical reference we have to Azazel. We do have references to Azazel in some other much later Jewish writings, but you can't trust them to explain who or what Azazel is, because they've been clearly influenced by other religions, especially Persian religions. Traditionally, Azazel was figured to be 2 Hebrew words, meaning the goat of the sending away. In the King James Version, that becomes scapegoat. Escape has the word of sending away as well in it. So scapegoat is the goat sent away. Another possibility is, if you split that word Azazel in a different way, is you get the roughness of God, which was understood to mean a very steep cliff on the mountainside. Some figure Azazel was a place name of a deserted place. It's a bit like the way we use the word Timbuktu in the English language. And also, as the one goat was for Yahweh and the other goat was for Azazel, the conclusion has been drawn that Azazel must be a person. An evil person, since sin is sent there, so it must be a demon. Maybe Satan. It's hard to say something conclusive, though when we make the connection to Christ, we will get some more clarity. Whatever or whoever Azazel is, what is clear is that the sins of the priesthood, of the people and of the sanctuary, all the sin that was, as it were, floating within God's people, it was all placed on that one goat. The high priest would put his hand on the goat that symbolized the transfer of sin, and then the goat was brought away into the wilderness to a remote area. And the words remote area in Leviticus 16 verse 22 literally translate as to an area that is cut off, suggesting a place from which there is no return. In the later tradition, once the temple had been built in Jerusalem, the goat would actually be brought into the wilderness of Judah and would be pushed off a very steep cliff, making it impossible for it to come back. In other words, the sins were removed so far as to never return, as to never impact God's people again, as to never function in the relationship between God and His people. And thus, with the sin removed, God and His people were at one. The sins had been atoned for. So the Day of Atonement was a most special day in the religious calendar of the Mosaic Law, the day on which God dealt with all that stood between Himself and His people. By means of rituals involving blood as the symbol of life, the mercy seat, through the mercy seat, the sins were covered, and by means of the goat that was sent away, the sins were removed. And the big question for us now is, what's that all got to do with Jesus Christ? That brings us to our second consideration. The most obvious connection between Christ and the Day of Atonement is the fact that He's the perfect high priest. As a high priest, He has gone to the real throne of God. And that took place when He ascended into heaven. We sang of that with hymn 42. Let's also turn to Hebrews 9 right now and read of that with the verses 11 through 14 there. Hebrews 9, verse 11 through 14. And in this passage, we'll hear about purification, and that word purification in the Greek original is the same as the word used in the Greek translation of Leviticus 16. So there's a direct connection here to the Day of Atonement. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tents, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, and not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So in going to heaven, the Christ of God made intercession for the people. That's the connection with the censer and the incense that the high priest brought in the first time. Now, Christ did not need intercession for Himself. There's no issue with God seeing Him and Him seeing God because He's without sin. But as Christ comes before God as the mediator of God's people, there is the need for the prayer for mercy. For the point of Christ entering into God's presence is so that the people may enter into God's presence. And those people do need protection from God's holiness and wrath. Christ has to cover them. And He does so through intercessory prayer. Paul mentions that work of Christ in Romans 8, and it's particularly the focus of Hebrews 4 as we sang with hymn 42. So that's a first connect, a first line. Christ is the high priest who intercedes. Now that's something we cover each time we come to Lord's Day 12. We'll be seeing that this afternoon. I'll leave it for that. Something else that's very obvious is the reality of Christ's being the sacrifice. Romans 3 alludes to it very briefly by mentioning Christ's blood. Hebrews 9 addresses it in some depth. We've already noted what Hebrews said of Christ on this score, namely that He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. There's more on this though. So let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 9 and pick up again at verse 22, reading through to chapter 10, verse 4. Hebrews 9, verse 22, indeed, under the law, that's the Mosaic law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer Himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood that's not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. 4. Since the law is but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, wouldn't they have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, given that the bull was offered for the sin of the priesthood, and that Christ, being sinless, didn't need that sacrifice, the bull's actually not really in the picture. Although you could argue that Christ is the fulfillment of the bull, in the sense that he is the sacrifice for all those who served as priests under the old covenant. But what is very obvious is that Christ is the fulfillment of the goat for Yahweh. Jesus isn't just the Passover lamb. He's also the goat for Yahweh of the Day of Atonement. And as to when Christ brought His own blood into God's presence, that was with His ascension. For that's when He went to the Father in the human body. He literally took His own blood. He took His wounds into heaven. He took them to the throne of God. It is the blood of Christ that stands between us as God's people and the real throne of God. It's the blood of Christ that covers us. That's why we use that expression in our prayers. And that covers us, that points to that central thought in Romans 3 verse 25. Christ is our mercy seat. He is the cover on which the blood is poured out. The ark consists of three layers. There's the box, representing God's provisions, promises and decrees. That's the testimony. The mercy seat is over the testimony. It's the testimony to the testament, to the covenant. On top of the ark are the cherubim. These are the guardian angels. I like to call them the bodyguards. These are the bodyguards that prevent unholy people from getting into God's presence. God himself is actually represented as being enthroned above the cherubim. So he's actually not part of the ark picture. And then in between the throne of God, above the cherubim, and the testimony below in the ark, we have the mercy seat, which you could say protects people from God's wrath. You might say, just as the cherubim prevented people from approaching holy God, so the mercy seat prevented God from approaching sinful people. And the mercy seat, though a physical object, was the mediator, the in-between for God and man. And thus Christ, as the mediator of a new and better covenant, takes the place of that mercy seat. Another link is the veil. And for that we turn again to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, through the veil, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So Christ is the curtain. He is the veil which prevented anyone from entering into God's presence at an inappropriate moment. Only the high priest, remember, could enter the holy place, the most holy place, and on only one day a year. But now remember how that veil was torn the moment Jesus died on the cross. And why? Well, because with Jesus' death, there's now another way to God's throne, namely the body of Christ. And access to God's throne is granted freely, because the true sacrifice for sin has been made. And then finally, that intriguing link between Christ and the goat for Azazel. The head scratcher here is that this goat is part of the sacrifice for sin and is said to make atonement for the sins of Israel. Now, since true atonement for sins is made by Jesus Christ alone, it must mean that the goat for Azazel, and do hear this well, I've been misunderstood, the goat, not Azazel, but the goat for Azazel is a type of Christ. Because Christ is the one on whom all sins are loaded. Paul says in one of his letters that Christ was made to be sin who knew no sin. And there's a link here with that well-known prophecy of Isaiah concerning the suffering servant of the Lord. Isaiah says, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And just as the goat for Azazel was sent away into a land cut off, so Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people?" So what's that all about? Well, some wonder if there's a connection here with the descent into Sheol, the line he descended into hell in the Apostles' Creed. That could be. Again, Isaiah says right after the bit about him being cut off, and they made his grave with the wicked, and he was with a rich man in his death. The miracle then is that the goat for Azazel was not to come back, while the Christ did return from the grave, no longer mortal, no longer subject to death, God's punishment for sin. Just as Jesus the Christ is greater than the Aaronic high priest, and his blood is more than the blood for the goats for Yahweh, so Jesus the Christ is greater in carrying away the sins of God's people than that goat for Azazel was. Others suggest that the goat being sent away is symbolic for the one redemptive act of Christ we still await, the day of judgment, when Christ will remove all sin and evil, including the devil, from heaven and earth, and will cast all evil into hell, into a volcanic lake that's filled with acid, which is the second death. And from that, there will be no return. Now, personally, I'm not sure what all the links exactly are, but there's no disputing that Christ not only pays for our sins with his blood, but that he also ensures the destruction, the removal of sin by his power. Christ not only appeases the wrath of God, he also crushes the head of Satan. So that's the Day of Atonement in Jesus the Christ. Christ is the high priest. He makes the intercession. His blood is the blood of the goat for the Lord. He is the mercy seat that covers and shelters us from God's wrath. He is the veil. He is the curtain through which we may approach God's holy throne. Our sins transfer to him so that he might carry them away to a place from which they can never return. Christ is, in every way, the fulfillment of the shadows of the Day of Atonement. And so salvation is only through atonement by Christ. In the course of time during the Old Covenant era, God gave his people the Day of Atonement. It made clear to them that the holiness of God is not something to be taken lightly. It has to be taken seriously. As the Lord God is holy, so the people have to be holy. And as the people are sinful, there's no way in which they can be holy. And so God himself provided a means by which the people might be cleansed of their sin, might have their sins covered, atoned for God's people to be holy. But even the Israelites knew that the rites of the Day of Atonement did not actually take away sins. The author of Hebrews assumes that's common knowledge. The law is but a shadow of the good things to come. After all, if the law could deal with sin, the Day of Atonement, wouldn't it have just stopped? Indeed, the law can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The Day of Atonement, like the rest of the law, was a thermometer. It was a thermometer. It gives you a reading of the situation. But it can't change the temperature. It can't solve the problem of sin. But thank God that he put forward the Christ as the mercy seat by his blood. And it's through faith in Christ that one is saved. Therefore, have faith in that atoning sacrifice of Christ. Don't think that your goodness or that your faithfulness in maintaining certain traditions or rituals or some other effort of yours will save you from the wrath of God. Your ultimate security, your only comfort, should be that you are Christ's. For only he has paid for all his sins with his precious blood. That's the goat for Yahweh. And has set me free from all the power of the devil as the goat for Azazel. Only with Christ as your cover, with his blood covering your sins, will you be safe in the presence of God. So seek your salvation in no one but Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news that in Jesus the Christ you have provided us with the means of atonement. We may rejoice in the forgiveness of sins. Not only is your wrath appeased through the sacrifice of the Christ, our sins are also removed from us as far as east from west extends, as high as the heavens are above the earth. We thank you for the assurance that in Christ our sins are dealt with, and that we may approach your throne of grace with confidence. And so assure us of the forgiveness of sins. Cover us with the blood of Christ. Cleanse us with his blood and spirit. Have us walk in your ways, and where we fail, have us turn to you, confessing our sins and seeking your grace and mercy. And so have us live our lives in love and loyalty to your honor and glory. Bless us in this day as we take a break from daily activities, enjoy our rest in your grace, and focus attention on being devoted to you. Have us rejoice in your gifts, and bring us together again in worship of you this afternoon. Hear us for the sake of him who died, that we might live, who lives, that we might live forever in your presence. Yes, hear us in Christ's name. Amen. Let's now sing of the Gospel of Atonement with a rhyme portion of Romans 3 through 5, and that's worded for us in hymn 28, the stanzas 1, 5, and 7. Of the Lord in worship, we may now leave with God's blessing. Receive it and go in his peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.